When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they put a 7-foot-long copy of the book of Isaiah that was written approximately 200 to 250 years before Christ, which made that a copy of the Bible that was 2,200 years old. It agrees with the book of Isaiah that you have in your hands, which means that the Jews' Old Testament is as if we have it in our hand right now. And the Muslim claim that it's been changed and perverted and distorted is absolutely without merit. For that, my friend, was 800 to 900 years before Muhammad was ever born. And it's still the same. Nothing's changed. The book of Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 12. The infallible text says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Even all the nations, even all of them lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned." The 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah is one of these chapters in the Bible that is mysterious in many ways. Though we're addressing an earthly king, the king of Babylon, there is no doubt in my mind that it must go much further than Babylon. Verse number 4, take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. There is no earthly human being that could measure up to the requirements of the 14th chapter of Isaiah, especially verse 12 when he said, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer?" Lucifer means light bearer. It means one who carries light, not darkness. Amen. He is transformed into an angel of light. So we find in Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 12, Lucifer, son of the morning. It is no coincidence that in these last days, the new Bibles and the new dictionaries are trying to change the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the bright and morning star, with the son of the morning. They're trying to interchange the two phrases, and they are not interchangeable because they're not the same. Amen. Lucifer and Jesus Christ are not the same. Amen. But when we realize the great deception, the mantle of deception that is falling down upon the church and upon the world, and you're getting a good dose of it now, we know that there is a mastermind behind what's happening. It is by design that these things are taking place. Nothing is happening happen chance. This is all happening exactly according to a predetermined will. There's a motive behind what's going on. We have an identity of one here that is revealed in Scripture from Genesis through Revelation. The message today cannot be all about the devil, because there's no way in one message you can preach all the Bible has to say about him. But I'm going to tell you that from the beginning, he's the enemy of God, he's the enemy of man, he's the enemy of truth. He's a master of lies, and he's a master of deceptions. You cannot find him out. You're not smarter than the devil. You will not outsmart him. You will not out-trick him. The only way he can be revealed and disclosed as who he is by the written word of God. And the only way that that can be accomplished is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost was given, the Bible says, to lead us and to guide us into all truth. And that is important for us to understand this morning, that the Holy Spirit was given to the early church so that they could complete the canon of Scripture. And then he was given not only to complete the canon of Scripture, but to interpret the canon of Scripture, to understand it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. To understand the Bible is to be illumined by the Holy Ghost of God. I'm not standing here today saying to you that the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. I'm standing here today saying to you that the born-again ones are the only ones going to heaven. There's an awful lot of Baptists today that don't have a clue what it means to be born again. But Isaiah chapter number 14 deals with the mind of Satan as it is revealed in the Scriptures. How does he think? And this is something that will help us today to understand what's going on right now and what we're entering into, what you're seeing the very beginnings of in Isaiah 14 is a creature, not the Creator, a created thing, a being. And this being says in verse number 13, I will ascend into heaven. So therefore, he has a desire to ascend into heaven. Jesus Christ did ascend into heaven. So now we have a direct conflict between the bright and morning star and the sun of the morning, because the Lord Jesus Christ did ascend into heaven by his own righteousness. He says in verse 13, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Jesus Christ is exalted above all there is and seated at the right hand of God. I hope you follow my thinking. In verse 13, he says, I will sit upon the mount in the congregation of the sides of the north. The Lord Jesus Christ has sat down at the right hand of the Father on Mount Zion, that holy mountain of God in heaven. In verse number 14, he said, I will ascend above the clouds. Jesus Christ, as the disciples watched him, ascended up through the clouds on into the presence of Almighty God. Then in verse number 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. I will be God. He declares, and he will not be stopped until he has men and women falling before him and worshiping him as God. Now that's what this is about. He will have all mankind fall on their face and worship him as God. Today, by their tens of thousands, yea, their millions, all the way over a billion on this earth, they fall down three times a day, and they praise Allah. And my friend, it's not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they're praising. I hope you're smart enough today to differentiate between the public, governmental, diplomatic party line and the truth. Because they're entirely different. They're entirely different. The truth is that Jesus Christ is God, and that one day everything, every created being, including Satan, will bow down before him and say he's God. Amen. And if you don't think that's going to make him mad, you're not thinking. He despises the thought that he will bow before the one that has defeated him in weakness, when with all of his strength, and you're seeing it manifested now, he is unable to do what Jesus Christ did by simply obedience, submission unto the Father. Everything that the Son of God has today, he wrought through obedience to the Father, and God exalted him and gave him a throne that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow. But what is following now is Satan's best shot. He's about to enter on the stage of time like he had never has. And when he does set his foot forward, the whole world will begin to tremble when they see the power of Satan. The church survey was taken that 66% of the people in America wept when they saw the World Trade Towers implode within themselves and fall for 110 stories and kill thousands of people. It began to touch a heart chord, a heart string. Something within them responded to the humanity, to the loss of life, to the suffering, to the death and destruction before their very eyes. But it went further than that, because it was not only the death of thousands of people, it was a blow struck to America, to the land of the free, where we thought we were invincible. Our borders were safe, and in this country, at least here, we could live in peace. But that myth has been shattered, and we know now without a shadow of a doubt that there is an enemy without, and that enemy is coming to your very doorstep, and he's going to bring the war to you. And he's already done that. And my friend, these people who were initially stirred by this are still in a state of fear, because there is that element of uncertainty that pervades our land. People are afraid now of biological, chemical, and nuclear warfare. They know without a doubt, this is the fact, they know that whoever perpetrated that on the world towers will not stop and perpetrate that on you. There is no half-stepping today. They will murder you where you live. And so fear permeates the society. The Bible tells me in the last days that men's hearts will fail them for fear. And there is an element of fear. And my friend, I thank God that if the nuclear bomb goes off, in 1 minute I'll be with Christ and there'll be no more here. Amen. I'm not worried about that. I know whom I have believed. But I'm going to tell you something else. As soon as the personal fears begin to assuage and they go back to business as usual, you will realize the depravity of the human heart. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so, my friend, the Bible is going to show you. You are going to see an object lesson taken from Scripture and lived out before your very eyes. Be wise and observe. Watch what's happening around you. In times of war, things always speed up. Everything is on a fast track. I remember hearing an old veteran from World War II say that 20 years ago. He said that in the time of war, everything happens quicker. Life progresses quicker, and things are happening much faster. And so all I can say to you is to buckle up and begin to observe, because you're going to see a lot of things happen that normally would take a year, it'll be done in a month, or a week, or even a day. And so, my friend, get ready. We're approaching the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how far it is. I have no idea how long. But there is no doubt in my mind that He's coming back again. Amen. But let me tell you something about this. Buildings falling, fire in the sky, enemy abroad, the threat of death cannot change your soul. I want to warn you about something. You must be touched by the hand of God. You must be led from darkness into light. And you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And that does not come from without. It comes from above. It comes from the Lord. We need to go out and witness to people. We need to tell people. You need to come Tuesday night and go out and tell people about the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Without the Holy Spirit of God, without the presence of the Holy Ghost to convict and draw from darkness into light, you're not going to see one single person saved. And if He's never thrown you from darkness, you're still not saved. Though you may consent to all the Christian doctrine up here, if you don't have Him down here, you still don't know the Son of the Living God. A lot of people are saying, well, that's God's judgment on America. One nationwide evangelist right off the bat shut his mouth off and said, it's because of all the abortions and all the fornicating, all the drunks, all this and all that in America, that those planes slammed in to the World Trade Towers. Another preacher said, well, it's because of the way we're treating the Palestinians and the way we're treating the Arabs over here and over there. And immediately everybody begins to say it's God's judgment on our country. Why didn't He judge France? Why didn't He judge Great Britain? Why didn't He judge some of these other countries? They fornicate too. As a matter of fact, it's bad in some places on this earth. It's bad here. It's bad there. You don't understand the simple truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's extending an olive branch, and He's saying to you, I love you. I died for you. I'll save you. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. No, friend, God's not starting to judge yet. The judgment's going to come. And when it comes, you'll make no mistake about it. You'll know it. When that judgment comes upon mankind, the Bible says that the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? No, what you had there was the first shot from the war that's coming, when evil is perpetrated and energized and empowered by Lucifer begins to raise up its head for world dominion. He wants all mankind to fall before Him. Now, if He can raise up the crescent, and He can have everybody on earth
fall down before that crescent and make you that, then that's fine with him. Listen to me. There's only one God. And there's only one way to God. And that's through his son, Jesus Christ. But the devil's smart. He's very smart. Oh, yes. By the time you think you got him figured out, he pulls another weapon from his arsenal you've never seen before. And what you're seeing now is a weapon we've never seen before. God puts man to the test. Every test God's ever put man to, he's failed every one of them. He put him in a perfect paradise. What'd he do? He disobeyed God. He put him out there in the world and said, all right, you live by your conscience. What'd he do? Started fornicating with angels. And so he gave him, my friend, government. And said, now here you are. I put a covenant in the sky. No more rain to destroy the earth. What did he do? He built a tower and tried to reach God. And so, my friend, he gave them the law. And he said, here you are. Here's my written law. Here's my word. Now, what are you going to do with it? Well, they took his law, they trampled on it, and they made idols and bowed down before them. And so he sent them his son. He said, surely, surely, surely they'll honor my son. And so what did they do when he sent them his son? They took him to a cross and they nailed him on a tree. And there he died. But my friend, God's smarter than man. He used the wrath of man to praise him. He took man's hatred and rebellion. And it was at the tree which was the display of man's hatred and belief that the grace of God was administered to the world. Now, let me tell you something. If he's able to do that with a cross, he's able to do that with what's coming. Are you following me? If he's able to take the wrath of man and the devil and hatred and vile and venom and turn it against the ones that used it and still give out the grace of God, what's coming in the near future will display the manifold wisdom of God. Every test that man's ever had, he's failed. And so Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to send him as a comforter, as a guide, to instruct you. And so now let's take a survey of the church. What have we found today? We've had him for 2,000 years. He's been with us, guiding us, leading us, instructing us, and we don't believe in him. We've rejected the Holy Ghost. Oh yeah, the church has all the stuff they believe. But we've rejected the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God doesn't have anything to do with most churches today. See, is that important? Very important. Because it leads us into where we are. You see, once the Holy Ghost is taken out of here, and the world enters into the tribulation, God says, all right, I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to show the universe another lesson. I'm going to give them 7 years of hell. I'm going to bring judgment down like this world's never known. And for 3.5 years, it is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And so what does it prove, preacher? It proves this. At the end of 7 years of pure hell on earth, the Bible said, neither repented they of their fornication and their adulteries. And my friend, it proves this. It proves that God has got to touch you, or there'll be no change. And so he says, I'm going to prove something else to you. I'm going to give you 1,000 years of my son. I'm going to let him reign in Jerusalem. I'm going to let the light shine forth like it never has. And so he's there for 1,000 years. And the nations of the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And then what happens? Well, at the end of 1,000 years, the devil's turned loose from the bottomless pit. And what does he do? Immediately he's got a multitude, not just a few disgruntled, a multitude that you can't even number that rebel against Jesus. They just don't want him. You understand that? There's some people that just don't want him. And the Bible said Gog and Magog upon the four corners of the earth, and God Almighty's got to slap them into hellfire at the end of the millennium. He's proved this point. Man has every opportunity under the sun. Every imaginable scenario you can imagine. Everything possible. And in every case, man is deceitful and desperately wicked. He needs the Lord. And so what's happening now is that you're entering into a time a time that is unparalleled, unprecedented in the history of this nation, where real fear runs about and where people are wondering, what does tomorrow bring? Some of you may be in here today wondering what tomorrow brings. That's my job, to try to show you in the Bible what tomorrow brings. Please hear me, if you haven't heard anything else in this message this morning, please hear what I'm saying. The Bible characterizes these last days as days of deception. You know you can't believe the government. But once again, you've got to remember, they're in diplomacy right now. They're trying to pull an Arab coalition together. I understand that. I understand diplomacy. I understand all of that. They're trying to reach out to these Arab countries and say, we need you. We want to go out here and fight a common foe, a terrorism and so forth. And I hope they're able to pull as much as they possibly can together. But as I said to you last week, our president, who I think is a Christian, and I think the man is trying to serve God, but he's also got an enormous responsibility. He's got to lead the free world. And he's out here dealing with people not right now to try to form a coalition and to try to get some kind of a base to operate from in the world. But he's going to find out, to his dismay, and it's already happening, they're going to march by their thousands in the streets. And he's going to find out that it can no longer be the West against terrorism. It will be the West against Islam. And if you think I'm wrong, just watch. Just keep tuned and see what develops before your very eyes. Well, we've had our ecumenical services in America. Oh, we've had them, and I mean, we're going to have more of them. Ecumenicism like you've never seen it before. Ecumenicism and patriotism, synonymous, one with the other. But my friend, it is not. You can be a patriot and not be ecumenical. Deception in the church. Since the church has rejected the Holy Spirit, it goes into formalism. It goes into ritualism. It goes into kingdom building. It goes into every direction under the sun. I have no hope in this world. I plan to leave nothing behind in this world. Jesus comes, I'll have no desire to look back. My friend, the church today has homosexual acceptance. Easy divorce. People go to church, sack up, preach, and teach Sunday school. Ecumenicism, abortion, killing the babies by their millions, euthanasia and drugs. The church is full of that today. So what kind of a message do we really have to give out to a lost and dying world? At the World Trade Centers, they were looting the very people, their stores, around the area. Looters went in there. You say, preacher, you think that they have a little respect. No, friend, a thief is a thief. You've got to understand. He doesn't become a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. Even if it were 13 pieces of silver, he'd sell his Savior. Con men calling people up and trying to sell them insurance or try to get information from them and then using that information to steal their identity so that they can rip them off. That's bad. Is it really bad? Now listen carefully to me, please. There's a man coming called the Antichrist. If you log on to the internet, you'll find everything under the sun about the Antichrist. Sometimes I'm amazed at the junk that's on there. Type 666 in one time and run a search on that on the internet, and you'll be amazed at the garbage you find under 666. I know that rock bands, I know heavy metal, I know all of it. I know for 30 and 40 years now, Kiss and all the rest of that outfit, they've been making jokes about 666, about loving the devil, and a revival in hell, and all that junk. I know that! And a whole generation has been raised up, brainwashed, into thinking, well, it is a big joke. It's no joke. It's no joke. It's no joke. The Antichrist is about to rise to power. Yes, sir. How does he rise to power? Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 8 says, a little horn displaces three horns. Daniel chapter number 7 and verse 24 says, out of 10 horns comes one horn. Revelation chapter 13 says that I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The sea is the Mediterranean Sea. Yes. So somebody said then he must be coming from the revived Roman Empire. One of those 10 countries over there that are part of the revived Roman Empire. You don't keep up much, do you? Do you realize that not more than a year or two ago that they established a what do they call that, the Roman Catholics, when they put a cardinal in? What do they call that? Here in Knoxville, Tennessee, Catholics are Roman Catholics. Are you following me? The Roman Empire was revived some time ago. And it didn't necessarily have anything to do with economics. It has to do with something that's much deeper than that. You see, here's what I'm trying to say. You read that New Testament and that Old Testament, and you look at where the Antichrist comes from, and you'll be amazed how he comes from the Mediterranean. He comes from Europe. He comes from the Middle East. He can come from America. He can come from here. He can come from there. In plainer words, he can come from anywhere. He can come from anywhere. Anywhere. And this war that we're in now is a prime opportunity for the Antichrist to come up, rise to power from obscurity. Somebody said, "Preacher, I hope it's not our president. I hope it's not George Bush." Oh, I don't think George Bush is the Antichrist. The Antichrist can't be a Christian. You see, but not only that, the Antichrist cannot be a man like George Bush, who's the president of the most powerful country in the world. He has to come up in the midst of power. He rises in the midst and displaces the power. That's where he comes from. Well, then he may be a diplomat. He may be a broker, a peace broker. Yeah, he could be somebody that you don't have a clue of who he is. But there's one thing about it. Keep your eyes peeled for the rise of the man of sin. Second thing, Daniel chapter number 8 and verse 24 says that he brings peace and prosperity. Now please listen. We're going into a war. We may be in trouble here in a year or two in this war. Our economy already is having some trouble. But wars usually heat economies up, depending on what kind of war is fought. If we need a lot of armament, then we have to build armament, which creates jobs. But the kind of war we're fighting may not necessarily be that kind of war. And on the other hand, if a state comes into it and we have to fight Iraq or we have to fight Syria, we have to fight Egypt or some of these other Arab countries or a coalition of these Arab countries and Iran and no telling who else, then we may have to build. But anyway, this time of war right now is uncertainty. And how many of you would like to see this over with? How many of you like to just, let's get back to business as usual and live out our lives and not have to worry about some Arab coming over here and burning us to death or killing us or, and yes, that's the natural inclination. Well, according to Daniel chapter number 8 and verse number 24, that time's going to come. There's going to be a time of peace. A time of peace that follows the war. It is this peaceful time that follows the war that is such a time of deception. For it's during this time of peace that people let their guard down and think, well, now here, we've got somebody who can bring us peace. For the Bible said in his hand, craft shall prosper. Now, listen carefully. The man that rises up, that gives peace after the war, has ambitions. Remember, he's energized by the devil. According to Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 27, he makes a covenant with Israel. With Israel for a 7-year period of time. He makes a covenant with Israel for a 7-year period of time. What is the purpose of the covenant? Well, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 that he goes into the temple and as God sits down in the temple, well, then they have to have a temple. Remember what I told you last week? You can't build a temple as long as the Muslim has power to control the Temple Mount. But the Muslim has played his hand. Islam has played its hand. It has struck a blow to America. It has awakened a giant who's going after it now. Make no mistake about it, friend. There's blood in their eye. They're going after them. They're going to run them out of their holes. And they're going to run away. They're going to run the nations out of their holes, too, to hold them. And so, we have a war that causes a man to rise to power who's able to destroy the power of the Muslim, at least subjugate him. And because he does that, he signs a peace agreement with Israel. He signs a peace agreement with Israel. They build their temple. And for 3.5 years, everything goes pretty good. Oh, there's some problems in the world, but he's in control. But you see, once they get that temple built, and I don't know how long it'll take them. I don't know how long, maybe a year, maybe 2 years. Maybe it'll take them 2.5, 3 years. Maybe the temple will be brand spanking new, just finished it, 3.5 years after the covenant is signed, brand spanking new, ready to offer the first sacrifice in that brand new temple, and lo and behold, this man shows up who signed a covenant with them. And he goes into the temple. Now, according to the word of God, when he goes into that temple and declares himself to be God, from that moment on, things begin to change. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, let them be in the mountains, flee. Flee, for this day is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When he goes in there and professes that he's God, somebody's going to go in there after him. Or they're going to be waiting on him when he comes out of that temple. When he comes out of that temple, they're going to kill him. Now follow me the rest of my service here. They're going to kill him. They're going to put him to death. He's desecrated the temple of God. He's come out and professed to be God. And somebody puts him to death. Everything changes from here on. We're in the middle of the tribulation. It's been 3.5 years since he signed a peace covenant with the Jews. Here in the middle of the tribulation period, he professes to be God. He's killed. In Revelation chapter 13, turn there with me. Revelation chapter number 13. Look carefully at the scripture. Revelation chapter number 13. And verse number 3. And I saw one of the heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Watch carefully. And all the world wondered after the beast. What we have here is a resurrection. First we have a death, then we have a resurrection. I wouldn't doubt it one bit that 3 days after he dies, he's resurrected. What we have now is no longer just a man, no longer a peacemaker. We've got a God now. We've got a God. And we've got a God that turns around and faces mankind and says he's a God, or the God. And from that moment on, he has a false prophet that begins to preach his message and creates an image to him and says that this God is the one that the whole world is going to fall down and worship. Yeah, I'll tell you what. I don't believe that it's going to be a big deal anymore because the church is full of unsaved people and the church is going to be here after the rapture. Only a few are going up. And the ecumenicism, the ecumenical movement will blossom like you've never seen it. And when the fanatical Islam is subdued, then the rest of the world, the European, the Western powers, have no problem coming together under the mantra of one God. And so he tells them in Revelation 13, after he's arisen from the dead, who can make war with the beast? Who is like this creature? Who is like this one who we killed, but now he's alive again? And so therefore, Revelation 13 says that he causes the whole world to receive a mark. I want you to listen to this. Receive a mark. A mark in their forehead or in their hand. A mark. A mark in the forehead or in the hand. What is the mark? Nobody knows. Somebody said it's an implanted chip that has all the information. Maybe, maybe not. This is like, where does the Antichrist come from? We don't know. It is one of those things in the Bible, I think it will be for you if you're here. It will be for the tribulation saint when they're alive. It may be some kind of a laser tattoo underneath the skin. It may be some kind of a scanning of the eye, where that scanning of the eye shows that the mark is implanted in the forehead. Who knows? I don't know, but I know the technology for all of that is here right now. But I know this. This is what you need to know. According to the book of Revelation, and I want you to read it with me. Turn to Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 9. Revelation 14:9. And here's what it says. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Watch carefully. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Do you want to be there? And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What's his name? His name is associated with XXX666. What is his name? I don't know what his name is.
Right.
What is his mark? I don't know, but it's associated with XXX666. The number of man intensified three times. Yes. Satanic Trinity. The dragon in Revelation chapter number 12 has just been cast down to the earth.
Right.
Knows he has but a short time. The beast comes up out of the sea. False prophets preaching the message, pointing them to the beast.
Right.
The dragon is the corresponding of God the Father. The beast corresponds to God the Son. The false prophet corresponds to God the Holy Ghost. The satanic trinity is about to show up on this earth. You would to God today know that you know the true and living God. Because some of you listening to me right now, and I'm firmly convinced of this, you'll be faced with taking the mark. Whether you'll take it or not is the decision you've got to make. And I'm going to tell you something else too. I know you hear a lot of stuff like this. When the rapture takes place, all the babies leave. All the babies of the saved leave. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says that the believing children are sanctified because of the believer. We said, then they go to hell. No, they don't go to hell. They just wind up dying. God takes children to heaven when they die. But the children that get raptured are the children that belong to the saved people. They get raptured. What's that mean? It means this, Mama. It means you're sitting here and you got a two-month-old. And you don't see us tomorrow. We're gone all of a sudden. We're not around anymore. And it hits your soul. Lord God, they're gone. That's the rapture. My baby's hungry. My baby's hungry. It wants something to eat. How am I going to feed it? Well, take the mark. Take the mark. You can feed your baby. Take the mark. You can feed it. Now listen carefully. I want to put it in context. I will be as specific as I possibly can. We will be gone for 3.5 years at least before people are required to take the mark. Because we will leave this world before the tribulation starts.
Amen.
The tribulation starts not with physical phenomena, not with wars. The tribulation starts at the minute that the man of sin signs a covenant with Israel. Daniel 9:27. From that moment on, 7 years tick away. So that little two-month-old infant will be 3.5 years old. And they'll be looking up to Mommy. And it'll want Mommy to give it something to eat. And the only way Mommy can feed her baby is to take the mark. Remember, Mama, you take the mark, you've doomed yourself to hell. You'll feed your baby. If your baby dies, it's still going to heaven. God doesn't send 3.5-year-old babies to hell. But you'll go to hell. You've been warned. The man of sin's coming. The mark's coming.
Right, right.
It's here. Even at the door. How long from now, preacher? Well, if we're caught out today, it's 3.5 years down the road. If it's a year or two before we're gone, then it's five. That's to add 3.5 to it. If it's 5 years down the road, whatever. Do the math. It's simple. But it's close. It's very close. Very close. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I tell you this because I feel like this is so important now. It is so important. This has been bandied around, tossed to and fro for years. But I think we are at the threshold now of the time when you better know it. Some of you are here today and you're going to be faced with a mark. Let me please beg you, do not take the mark. If you have to boil roots and eat them, if you have to live in the fields, whatever you've got to do, reject the mark, get on your face, ask Jesus to come into your heart. You'll become one of those that are called the tribulation saints, a multitude by their millions that are saved on this earth in the tribulation period. Millions of them, and you can be one of them. If you don't come today, you could come right now. You could come and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved now. And you don't have to worry about a mark, then. And you and your baby are going up. Bang, just like that. At any minute. Wouldn't it be something to have that kind of peace in your soul, knowing I'm saved now? I don't have to worry about all that then. Right. Right. Would you do it? Would you like to come down and have somebody pray with you? and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved now. I want to be saved right now.
Hallelujah.
I want to be saved right now. Would you do it? Father, I pray you'd use this message now. Help some soul, Lord. I've delivered my soul, Father. I'm at peace. I've told them the truth. And Heavenly Father, I've tried my best to put this thing in perspective and show them in general terms what's going to happen in the next few years and lay these events out. And Father, I believe it. I believe what I said. I believe that's the way it's going to be. And Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that you'd speak to souls, and I pray you'd convict them. And God, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd draw them to the cross of Calvary and here today save them. For thy sake I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up.